Good evening. Thank you so much for the invitation. We really thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to be with you and listen to God's word. So may I ask that we turn our Bibles to the New Testament and the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. And I'd like us to consider the first chapter, particularly starting our reading from verse 13 right up to the end of the chapter. That is 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13. Up to the end of the chapter, that is verse 25. Let's hear then the word of the Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you heard when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again, Lord, thank you for the privilege that you have given us, O Lord, that you have spoken to us, Lord. Clearly, O Lord God Almighty, that here on our hands, we have the very revelation of you, O Lord. In it, O Lord God Almighty, you reveal yourself, you reveal us, you reveal your plan of salvation, O Lord. And also you reveal how we are to live in light of that, Lord. We thank you for that, and we do pray that now as we expound your word, you will be with us in a special way. We pray for all these things, in the name of our dear Lord, King Jesus. Amen. Someone once said, with great privilege comes great responsibility. That seems to be the same truth that Peter seems to be getting across to his readers in this passage. Readers who were experiencing suffering in the then world of Asia Minor. In the first two verses of this chapter, he had told them about their salvation privilege status, that God has chosen believers according to his foreknowledge. But it is in verse 3 right up to verse 12 where we see this privilege more clear, as it talks about the nature of believers' salvation. that God has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, nor fade. And also that this salvation is so great that it was the subject of inquiry of the Old Testament prophets. Something which even angels long to look at. Now, based on that privileged status that believers have, in this passage which we have read, Peter tells believers how they should act and live. As he opens that verse with that conjunction, therefore. So I also this morning would like to address you on this topic. How should believers live their lives in this world? How should we live our lives in this world? Well, Peter seems to give us in this passage four ways that we can live our lives in response to what the Lord has done for us. Firstly, we should live our life with our eyes fixed on the other side of eternity. Verse 13. Live with our eyes fixed on the other side of eternity. In verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Literally, getting up the loins of your mind. Now, this is a picture language that is taken back there in a popular practice that you will see in the Middle East in those days, where one will gather up his long mane garment or cloak and tuck it into his belt to prepare himself for an intense action. He has to prepare himself for fast movement. Now we see the same thing if you read the Old Testament, particularly Elijah there in the first king, the book of First Kings, chapter 18, after he told King Ahab to run for home because of the heavy rain that was coming. Verse 45 tells us, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So friends, this manner of speaking talks about being ready to throw your whole weight into a cause. That is the readiness that Peter wants to convey to his readers. But in the same line, he continues and says, being sober-minded, another refers to being spiritually alert. Now, with our minds ready or alert and being sober-minded, then Peter gives this command. Set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying to his readers, to whom world was not comfortable, to whom world was not a comfortable refuge, these believers who indeed have been born again into a living hope, he is commanding them that they must set their hope to that glorious inheritance that is to come when Jesus Christ is revealed at the second coming. Yes, that blessed consummation of all salvation blessings. You see, friends, it is one thing to have a promise. Yet it's another thing to place your trust, your hope, and all your future prospects unto that promise. So in a way, Peter here, he shows that it's not enough to know that as a believer, you have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance kept for you in heaven. But by God's grace, you must pin your hope on that promise. Believers are to have all their lives radically oriented by these eternal realities. Set your hope fully. In the world of economics or investments, it is considered rather not a wise thing to put all your investment, your money, your assets in one basket. And that is why you will hear people tell you, do not put all your eggs in one bag. Spread your net wider. Have options. Unfortunately, this mind now and then does subconsciously creep in the mentality of believers, whereby believers do indeed fasten their eyes, do indeed look to the glory that is to come. Yet at the same time, they are found seeking and running after the vain glories that are offered by this world, fading as those glories are. But Peter is quite emphatic here. He calls for a single devotion. In one version, he says, fix your hope completely. Of course, this does not mean that believers are to disengage their minds thoughtless from the surrounding world, from the surrounding hurts. But this talks of a heaven-bound attitude. In verse 6 of this chapter, he told these believers about the glorious eternal inheritance. He says, in this inheritance, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds. The same truth, it is alluded by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is what is said of Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans who lived in the 16th to 17th century. On his last day on earth, or in his funeral, this is the remark that was made about him. This man said of Richard Sibbes, of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Friends, today, as believers, we may not be like Peter's readers. We may not be facing the same suffering that the readers of Peter were facing. But the rest of us may be facing various trials, particularly tribulation that have to do with living in a broken world, in a sin-infested world. Now, one of the temptations that every believer faces when going through a rough time, when going through trial, is being overwhelmed by that trial, whereby much of our time we are tempted to spend on thinking about that particular issue that is bugging us. Trials and suffering, they have a tendency to suck our thoughts and reduce our desires to this thing here and now. But brothers and sisters, friends, may we be reminded that this present life, your situation, my situation, trying as it may be, let's be reminded of this. It is not the final chapter of our lives. It is but a passing phase, and the best is yet to come. May we be encouraged to fix our eyes on the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. May we remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 18, when he says, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. How should we live as believers on this earth? Secondly, by saying no to worldly passions and yes to God's character. verse 14 to 16. Peter writes in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter urges these believers not to allow their lives to be fashioned after the passions of their pre-converted state. Not to allow their career to be patterned after the lust of their former pre-conversion life. In fact, one version says, don't allow your character to be molded by the desires of your ignorant days. Now, friends, we need to note this fact. The fact that Peter could command these believers who have so much going on in terms of their salvation blessings, these believers who are to be heavenward in their current life orientation, the fact that he could command these believers not to conform to the passions of their former ignorant days, that reminds us that the grains, the granules of such passions and desires still remain in the heart of a Christian. And these desires have a certain degree of a pulling effect. Oh yes, believers have been born anew by an imperishable seed. God has taken residence in their lives by His Holy Spirit. However, there still remains that tension, that battle, that conflict in every believer. All because we are still living in this fallen world. We are still wearing this fallen nature which we have inherited from our first fallen parents. That is why A.W. Tozer, in one of his writings, says this. He says, the most sickening thing that I have ever seen is my own heart. But you see, friends, we must not lose sight of what Peter is actually saying. Though Peter knows that these desires still persist in the lives of believers, but what he is saying is, don't conform to them. Don't allow them to squeeze you into their mold. Don't allow them to shape you. In fact, in verse 11 of the following chapter, we see a similar thought. Peter appeals to these believers, his writing, to say, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. It's a battle. Don't give in. Now, if believers are not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorant days, what should their action be? Peter continues, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. That's it, friends. Believers are not to pattern their lives after the desires of their unregenerate state, but they are called to be patterned after God's character. They are called to be patterned after His holiness. Be holy because I am holy. They are to be shaped and fashioned by God's character. Their lives is to reflect a growing separatedness from impurity and a growing devotion to God. And all this motivated not by themselves, but by God's character, His holiness. Brothers and sisters, this is how we grow in our Christ-likeness, in our sanctification. It always involves two aspects, negative and positive. Where we conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Friends, may God help us to heed this call of not conforming to worldly passions, instead to pursue after God's character, especially in those difficult, pressured, and trying times. Because difficult times tend to expose some of the hidden,
under the radar kind of skeletons in us, each and every one of us. Because even though we may not be facing exactly the same challenges that Peter has and his readers were, but we encounter challenges and difficulties every day. Live in Cape Town, you will see this. And in those terms, hidden debt that remains there at the bottom of the pool tends to come up and affect the way we look at things. I mean, look at how we respond when we are under pressure. Look at how I respond, how you respond when we drive in the morning and suddenly the taxi driver does what he does best. Decides to come to an abrupt, sudden stop. I look at what comes out of my mind. What is almost going to come out of my mouth. At times, I'm from church and I'm asking myself, what has just happened? That's it, brothers. That's it. That's what pressure does. That's what heat does. That's what discomfort does. A difficult time tends to push us to a corner whereby our sinful nature usually gets the better of us. But beloved, may the Lord help us not to cave in into those passions, but to pursue God's character. How should we, as believers, live our lives? This world. By living under a perpetual fear of God. Verse 17 to 8, 21. By living under a perpetual fear of God. Peter write, and since you call on a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct your lives with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now Peter says to his readers, if you call, if you address God as a father, if you address this God as a father, the one who is also a judge and who judges impartially, conduct your lives with fear. And certainly, this fear is not a dislodging, that paralyzing terror, but it is the kind of fear that is induced by the knowledge that the fact that God is a father to believers, that very fact does not give them license to walk in any way as they please. Because that same father is also a judge who judges wrongdoing impartially. Therefore, God's people are called upon to live their lives throughout their time here on earth in reverence, fear to that God. In verse 18 to 19, Peter adds another motivation as to why these believers are to live their lives in reverent fear. He points to the inestimable price that was paid for their redemption. It was not with perishable things like silver or gold, he writes. Neither was it the blood of the goats or the blood of the sheep, but it was the precious blood of his son. It was the precious blood of God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish. Friends, if this is the extent that God took in rescuing Christians from their sin, surely their lives should ooze out nothing but reverence towards God. The contemplation about the cross of Jesus Christ by believers should bring them on their knees and produce a life that is marked with humility in reverence toward this gracious and merciful act of God. Let me say this, friends. You know, whenever I think, pray about churches like Craven Baptist Church, Goodwood Baptist, I don't know if this it's right to have that feeling. That there is that good jealousy in me. And this comes from the fact that because of the privileges that God has given these churches, particularly the sound doctrine, how the Bible enjoys its soul space, how it occupies the nervous system of the church. How sound doctrine is praised and guarded. When one looks at the fidelity that the church has to sound biblical teaching, it is something worth praising God for. But why do I sometimes have this good jealousy? It's because, you see, this is something that is very, extremely rare in the township churches. Churches in our township have been hijacked by unbiblical preachers, and the Bible is no longer occupying the center of the church. Someone else and something else has occupied it. That's what makes me have a good jealousy. But you see, friends, right there, let's be warned about the reality of this deadly temptation. Which one? The danger of getting used and familiar with those clear exposition of God's way. It is a temptation. It can capture anyone if the Lord does not help. Where we are familiar with purity of doctrine, sitting under sound biblical preaching, where it becomes one item of the furniture in the house. Friends, this clear exposure to the knowledge of God coming so clearly from the scriptures. I mean, hearing clearly and daily concerning what God has done for us sinners and the manner in which he has done that should leave anyone in self-abasement. Indeed, it should produce reverence and awe. Is that what it does to us? How should we live our lives? Lastly, by loving one another deeply. Verse 22 to 25. Peter writes in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And now, commentators are divided on this sentence whether this obedience to the truth and purification of the soul refers to when these guys came to faith, or whether it refers to their conversion progress, in other words, to their sanctification. Now, my take is that this points at their conversion.
It refers to their obedience to the truth which is the gospel. And indeed, in that obedience of faith to the truth, their souls received sprinkling and cleansing. So Peter writes, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for this goal, for the goal of brotherly love. Then Peter says, then complete it. Love one another. This is the object of your salvation. But friends, Peter is specific as to how these believers are to love one another. He says, love one another earnestly from the heart. One version says, deeply, deeply. So this is not a superficial love. This is not a shallow, professional, cold love that sometimes, as Christians, we are guilty of. But this is an intense, passionate, close compact love. Peter says believers are to love each other this earnestly, more so because they have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This is what motivates their manner of love. They are a new family. A new family that has come about not of ordinary common seed, but of an enduring seed. Hence, their love for each other cannot be ordinary or common. It cannot be, for it sits on eternal, strong, intense seed. The word of God. Friends, I'm sure, as you said then, we will all agree that this command of loving one another, it is an all-pervasive biblical theme. It permeates throughout scripture. In fact, in verse 8 of chapter 4 of the same book, Peter writes, believers, he says, they must keep loving one another earnestly. Again, Paul would write in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Friends, loving one another is a Christian responsibility. It is not an add-on to our faith. It is not an add-on to our Christian living. Neither is it an option. And that is why, as this community of believers, if there's anything that we must, through all the strength that God gives us, if there's something that we must fight for, strive for, as the Lord helps us, is this: to love one another deeply. Both in good times and not so good times. Why? Because we are a family. And this is not just a temporary, transient family that will come to an end when this age comes to an end. No, this is an eternal family. We shall be a sea of love in eternity. Brothers and sisters, one cannot deny the fact that things do happen in the life of a local church, especially a church that is made up of redeemed sinners. There are times of conflict whereby things are said, people get hurt, unpleasant attitudes are seen. These are the challenges that from time to time do come and plague the local church. But brothers and sisters, church seasons may come. Tough times may come. Waters may be muddied at times in our relationships. We mourn and repent for that. Yet, we have this outstanding debt to pay, to love one another. One author tells a story concerning John, the evangelist, the author of the epistles of John, how in his old age at Ephesus, he used to be carried into the congregation, carried in the arms of his disciples, to go and preach. He couldn't walk, was an old man by this. And they would carry him, place him in front of the assembly for him to expound God's word, to preach. He was so old that we are told he would go there and say, unable to say anything except to say, "Little children, love one another." And at last, his disciples pretty much tired that he always spoke the same words. I guess they would have expected from a young seminary graduate who has nothing more to say. But this is an old man. And surely, there's a lot that he can say. So his disciple asked him, "Master, why do you always say this, only this?" To which John replied, he said, "I'm saying this because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough." How should believers live their lives in this world? With our eyes fixed on the other side of eternity. By saying no to worldly passions and yes to God's character. By living under perpetual fear of God. By loving one another deeply. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reality of your cross. Thank you for the privilege that you have granted us in your word. Thank you for giving us new birth. Thank you for including us, O Lord God Almighty, in the heavenly family. Thank you that, Lord, we know, O Lord God Almighty, that we have a home beyond this home. Regardless, O Lord God Almighty, of the circumstances and situation that we may be facing. Thank you to know, O Lord God Almighty, that the best is yet to come in our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that in light of that, our lives, O Lord God Almighty, may witness that. That, Lord God Almighty, we will live lives, O Lord, that truly reflects that we are longing and looking forward to the other world, Lord. Help us, O Lord, how we engage in this world, that, Lord God Almighty, we will not be engaged by the world, but that will engage the world, O Lord. Help us, O Lord God, that we will forever, Lord, be reverential before you, O Lord. That, Lord, we will forever, knowing that, Lord, Your being immanent, O Lord God Almighty, does not reduce your holiness, O Lord. That you are our Father, Lord God Almighty, does not make you a common God, Lord. You're still a holy judge. And help us, O Lord God, to maintain godly, spirit-filled relationships through the fruit of love. I pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.